Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
So what we're doing now is we're in a middle of a study on Christian worldview, which we've called Every Thought Captive to Christ. And the last few weeks, we have been looking at what the Bible says about humanity. What is our identity? What is our purpose, our calling, and our destination? And so then we've spent a little bit of time kind of unpacking some of the implications of that, particularly when it comes to some areas where we're, rubbing against what the culture says about our identity as human beings. And so this week, I'm going to spend the entire time talking about one particular issue, which is a very massive topic in our world today, and that is the issue of racism, and then some responses to racism and what I'm calling anti-racism. So let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Father in heaven, we come to you asking for wisdom and help as we deal with this difficult topic. We've all had very different experiences with this topic and this whole issue in our culture, and many of us have different perspectives on it, and we ask, Father, that you would help us as we approach this to come humbly submitting ourselves to what your word says. That is how we will arrive at truth. That is how we will bless our neighbor and ourselves. And we ask, Father, that you would be glorified, and we would see your handiwork in your creation that you've made in your image as we think about this topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all know that our country has a shameful history with regard to racism. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, that probably could be said of almost every country in the world, that racism is a problem. And that's not to minimize the problem, just to say that it's universal, but it just says how widespread it really is. And so let me just say up front, I'm not going to use a lot of examples here in this class because I don't want people to get distracted by having had a different interpretation of something that happened than I do. And I want us to just get down to the principles as much as possible. Also, I'm going to rely pretty heavily on my notes rather than having off-the-cuff comments that I haven't given consideration to. And for all those kinds of reasons, I'm also not going to be asking for comments, okay? Not to mention the fact that I'm trying to say everything there is to say about this in 45 minutes. So I'm going to talk fast and y'all listen fast, okay? I hope not to do that, but I do have a lot that I want to try to touch on. So if we go to Scripture, the first thing we encounter when we think about racism is that the word doesn't show up in the Bible. We want to shape what we think about this issue from Scripture, but it doesn't appear explicitly in the Bible. The word race isn't used in the King James at all. So historically, that word is not used in the Bible at all. But the ESV does use the word four times, that is outside of when it's talking about a competitive event, you know, that kind of race. But excluding those, it uses the word four times. Three of those refer to the nation of Israel as a race. And one time it refers in the New Testament to the church, alluding to Scripture from the Old Testament where it was being used to describe Israel. So does that mean the Bible doesn't care about racism? I don't think so. I think it's addressed under larger categories, not necessarily those specific terms. So let's see, first of all, if we can define racism. Even that is a debated topic. So maybe we need to step back and say, what about race? Can we define race? And sometimes people even there will say, well, we all belong to the human race. That's kind of, you know, try to end the discussion. So we all are one human race, and therefore the idea of racism isn't even properly defined. But the Bible never uses the term that way either. Okay, that is not a biblical response, although you do find some hymns that refer to the race of Adam. So I'm just going to give not necessarily a technical definition. It's not necessarily exactly what you'd find in a dictionary, but I think we can all use this as kind of a working definition. At least that's how I'm going to use the term here. I don't necessarily even think that when we categorize people this way, that's extremely significant. But that is the way we categorize people these days and call it race. So that's what I'm trying to capture here. So race is a group of people often identified by outward characteristics like skin color, facial features, and hair type, and sometimes by culture or subculture associated with that group. So that's how I'm going to use the word race, all right? And then racism, then, would be the belief that one's own race is inherently superior to or more valuable than other races, or that another race is inherently inferior to or less valuable than other races. So in the process of thinking about that, when we talk about superior, inferior, and so forth, first of all, we need to at least acknowledge that there are differences. If there weren't, we wouldn't even be able to have a conversation about race. There are differences in the way people look. There are differences in even deeper biological things. White people are 8 times as likely to die of melanoma than black people. I don't know, is that inferior, superior? It's just different, right? Black people are 25 times as likely to have sickle cell anemia as white people. Those are just 2 examples. So there are differences. But these are the kind of differences that, from a Christian perspective, make no difference in terms of value and in terms of being the image of God. So let me begin by just saying what I think what we need to hear most of all is judgment begins with the house of God, right? We first need to examine ourselves before we think about what's going on in the culture. And the first thing we need to understand is that racism is a sin. No, the Bible doesn't use that word, but it does address it under other categories. Racism is a sin. To say that you and your defined group are somehow superior or more valuable than another one, or that another group of people is less valuable than others, is a denial that we're all made in God's image. This is why we're talking about this right now, by the way, is because we've been talking about the doctrine of man, and one of the key foundational things about humanity is that we're made in God's image. We all are made in the same image. We all have the same value because of that. So if we treat others as though they don't have that value, or that we have some superior value, then we're denying that we're all made in God's image. We have equal honor before God, and we also have equal God-given faculties to image God. He's made us all equally in His image. The things that make us God's image are equally so, regardless of what racial group you might happen to belong to. Second thing is that racism is a manifestation of pride. If you think about it, I think pride could be said to be the mother of all sins, in a way. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first sin can be thought of as a sin of pride. Pride says, I deserve everything that I want. It should be mine. In the garden, it said, I am superior to God. I have greater wisdom. I know how to conduct my affairs better than God does. That's if there isn't more pride than that, I don't know. I don't know what it is. But to say I am superior to God is pride. So if you say you're superior to God, you certainly think you're superior to any other race, right? It comes from the same place. Pride says that I am superior, and therefore anyone that's like me must be superior. That's a prideful heart attitude that lifts itself up ultimately against God. Isaiah 2:11 says, The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Okay, the third thing I want you to see is that racism is partiality. We can think of it in terms of partiality. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and there's a significant section here that deals with this issue. The specific issue has to do with the rich and the poor. But the same principles can apply whether you're distinguishing between rich and poor or one race that you believe is superior and another one that's inferior or some other distinction between people. Okay? Could I have somebody read this section from verses 1 through 9?
James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Chapter 2.
My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
Thank you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It really hits home to me, especially in the thought that this is about in a place where people ought to understand that we're all made in God's image and that we all have equal honor and reflected glory because of that, that something like this would happen, that we would make these kinds of distinctions where we treat people differently. And James says it's a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a failure in the greatest commandment or the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a failure to have that kind of partial attitude and action toward others. So he says, notice that it's not just what he did, but what he thought. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's wrong to even think that way, much less to act that way. And notice that he says that the poor, just as much as the rich, have been granted faith and are heirs of the kingdom. And that's true of different races as well. God has called people from all tribes and tongues and people and nations to be his people. And so if that's so, there is no inherent difference in value in any race. And we ought to take that very seriously. Also, the reality is that racism is a genuine liability for us. It's not just other people that have problems with racism. It's something that's a liability for every one of us. And if you think about what Scripture has to say about what our hearts are like, apart from Christ, and apart from even perfection that Christ ultimately will render in our hearts, it's certainly no surprise to find some racism lurking there. Romans chapter 1, in describing what happens as people are broken in their relationship with God, in verse 29 and following, says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's a description of every one of us in the broken relationship away from God. Now, praise God, that is being remedied in Christ, but it's not yet brought to perfection, is it? So these things are all lurking in every one of us, and racism is just one of those things. And so we shouldn't be too surprised to find some kind of manifestation of that thought in our own hearts, if not in our actions. We also see from Scripture that racism is condemned and destroyed in principle by the gospel. We can see multiple passages that say this sort of thing, but Colossians 3:11, I think, captures it. It says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So here are these different groups, some of which are groups, distinctions by race, some of are distinctions in other respects, by standing or religious practice or something like that. But he's saying, and all these differences where we divide humanity up into groups, where the idea is there's the superior and the inferior, he's saying all that's done away with in Christ. In Christ, we're all the same. We all have the same value. No matter what kind of values that people have put on other people, in Christ, Christ values us the same. He makes no distinctions based on these kinds of things. And then finally, racism is a denial of our destiny. We have a destiny together with other people made in God's image who don't necessarily look just like us on the outside. Praise God. Revelation 7, beginning verse 9, says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's our destiny as believers. And there's going to be people who don't look like us. They're going to be from all over. They're going to have all kinds of different varying characteristics, and all of whom will be people made in God's image and redeemed by Christ. So, that's what we need to think about first. We need to examine ourselves. We need to root that out of our attitudes, our speech, and our actions. We also need to be prepared, I think, to respond to things that are going on in our culture. Because there's a conversation, you might say, about race. That's to put it mildly. There's a lot of screaming. There are a lot of accusations. There are a lot of concerns, some of which are more serious and more real than others. And yet, the temperature is very high on this issue. And so we need to be ready to think about it biblically and to respond to it in a way that honors the Lord. So how should we respond to the racism debate in our culture? I'm going to try to touch on several different questions that we might be asking. First thing I want to say is we need to realize that some of the terms that are being used in this debate are terms that have been given arbitrary meaning by people that are advocating what's called critical race theory. Okay, a lot of this is kind of won the day in the academic world. This is the way people look at this. And so academics tend to use words in a certain way and chastise you and use them differently. And you get into trouble if you don't use them that way. So we need to just understand that some people have defined some terms in a certain way that aren't necessarily the way you and I would use them on the street. Okay? So we need to be really careful how we use terms and make sure that as we're using them and hearing them, that we're understanding the right definitions. Otherwise, we're just completely misunderstanding, or we're communicating misunderstanding when we use terms and we don't define them with the people we're talking to. So we might ask ourselves, should I be an anti-racist? Okay, I'm going to get into that more, but that term is a loaded term. Does systemic racism exist? That's also a loaded, confused term. Should I promote social justice? Again, that sounds great, but that's also a loaded term. And we also need to recognize that we've all heard these terms, and they're being tossed around in not just academic world, but in media and social media and conversations and so forth. And so we've begun to let these terms just roll off our lips and our thoughts, so that a lot of times Christians will use these terms thinking that they're using them in some kind of ordinary way and really communicating something different. And so we need to be really patient with one another. When you hear somebody use a term or some language that maybe you recognize is loaded, don't assume that person is using the loaded meaning. Don't immediately pigeonhole somebody. Well, that guy's often, a heretic or whatever because he used this term. There are Christians who are very sensitive to the issue of racism and want to address it properly and want to be active in doing that, and have sometimes carelessly used language that may not necessarily communicate what they believe very clearly. And so we just need to be patient and charitable with one another. So first of all, critical race theory is built on a larger concept called critical theory. I'm going to describe this using the words of Neil Shinvey, who gave a nice, simple way of describing it. So he says, contemporary critical theory views reality through the lens of power, dividing people into oppressed groups and oppressor groups along various axes like race, class, gender, sexual orientation, physical ability, and age. So you can see, you kind of divide people this way by different races, or you can divide them this way by genders, or another way by class. And these divisions are what really defines reality. And usually the division is between the powerful and the powerless, the oppressor and the oppressed. That's kind of the idea behind every division like this. More specifically, critical race theory says that racism is a normal, permanent, and pervasive system of privilege, which is hidden behind ideas like colorblindness, sustained by white fragility, best understood by people of color, and part of interlocking systems of oppression. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Racism is a normal, permanent, and pervasive system of privilege which is hidden behind ideas like colorblindness, sustained by white fragility, best understood by people of color, and part of interlocking systems of oppression. That's what critical race theory is. Now, some of you maybe have never heard of this before, or at least these kind of definitions before, and this is kind of disorienting and new to you. And then some of you listen to podcasts and read books on this kind of stuff all the time, and you're going, okay, why don't you get to the real challenging stuff here? I've heard all this before. So I'm trying to address everybody here at once, and I probably will kind of hit the middle where some people fall off the edge on one side and some on the other. I apologize for that, but this is a difficult topic, and I'll say that this should not be the end of our conversation as a church about these things. This should be the beginning of it. And I encourage people to have conversations, ask questions, do some more reading, and fill in the gaps as you may not, follow everything that's being said. It's not possible for me to clarify everything in this 40-minute class. So critical race theory sees racism more as a system than an individual sin. It's more of a system problem than an individual problem. However, one of the implications of it is that whites are complicit in racism. Either they approve it or they are passively negligent in not condemning it. So whites are complicit in racism. They tend to harbor deep-seated racist attitudes. That's part of what critical race theory claims. Another claim is that lived experience has higher priority in arriving at truth than analysis, logic, etc. And so that comes into play in terms of how you interpret Scripture, because they would say, and some academic Christian critical race theory advocates would say that a person of color has an advantage, or even they're the only ones who can properly interpret Scripture, particularly in these areas related to race issues. So those who do not have this kind of lived experience cannot properly interpret what the Scriptures have to say about this. Well, that makes it really difficult to have a conversation, doesn't it, if you're not one of those? Just to kind of give you a sense of where this is in terms of our own denomination, this year the presidents of the six Southern Baptist seminaries issued a joint statement along with the SBC president affirming that critical race theory, intersectionality, and any version of critical theory is incompatible with the Baptist faith and message, which of course Baptists believe is compatible with the Scriptures. So that's where all of these SBC presidents came down on this. When we talk about this, we need to be careful not to put too much weight on just talking about the term critical race theory. If we go out and say, I'm opposed to critical race theory, we need to get critical race theory out of the schools, we need to get critical race theory training out of the workplace and so forth, you know what's going to happen? People will just stop using the term. Okay? And so, as Shinby warns that people will say, I completely and utterly reject CRT. I'm merely arguing that racism is a normal, permanent, and pervasive system of privilege, which is hidden behind ideas like colorblindness sustained by white fragility, best understood by people of color, and part of interlocking systems of oppression. Okay, so be careful about just doing the term without understanding what's going on behind the term, because we need to be able to understand and identify those things. In fact, critical race theory has, because it has already become a public term that people are debating, it's already been repackaged. Now it's been repackaged as DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And some of you may have already encountered training in your workplace for DEI. I've encountered it. In fact, I just found out that the accrediting board for engineering programs. Now, usually this is stuff that happens in the social sciences and so forth, and engineering is usually kind of doesn't deal with this kind of stuff. But it will be part of, in the next round of accreditation for engineering programs, you will have to demonstrate that you are teaching and respecting diversity, equity, and inclusion. And if you look, dig down into what all that involves, a lot of it is based on critical race theory. Okay, so just be aware of that. It's becoming standard workplace training now. Okay, so having kind of given all those caveats and so forth, should we be anti-racists? Well, it seems like we should be able to answer that in one sentence. Of course, we should be opposed to racism. I'm opposed to racism. I just told you that. I just spent 20 minutes telling you that the Bible is opposed to racism. So shouldn't that be obviously the same as saying I'm an anti-racist? Well, not necessarily, because that term is a loaded term, and it means more than simply saying we should oppose unjust treatment of people made in God's image. It demands that we actively oppose any social or power structure that promotes racial disparities. Now, a disparity means a difference in outcomes. Okay? So to say I'm an anti-racist would mean I'm opposed to any kind of structure or practice in society that would promote a disparity between two different races in just even statistically. Okay? Anti-racism promotes what they would call equity, DEI, as you heard. Equity does not mean equality of opportunity and treatment, it means equality of outcomes. So any structure or institution that supports racial disparities must be dismantled. I just read this week that there's a prestigious high school out in San Francisco, and they haven't figured out how to have a merit-based application system and at the same time do away with racial disparities. And so now, for the last couple of years, They've just been using a lottery system for their entrance requirements. They can't figure out how to make eliminate the disparity in terms of merit, so they just have a lottery. We've seen the same thing in the effort to defund the police. If you look at statistics, you'll see that, for example, young black men are arrested at a higher rate than young white men. That's a disparity. And so the solution, according to some, would be, okay, police need to be dismantled. Okay, you can even go so far as to say, if you look at marriage, marriage promotes wealth. You can see that, you can show that statistically. Marriage promotes wealth building in families. And white people marry at a higher rate than black people right now. And so marriage is part of that. And so you see, for example, Black Lives Matters is part of their position statement that they oppose marriage and the family as a traditional institution. So I'm not saying that everybody who supports CRT goes that far, but that's the logic of these things. Okay? So to say, ask if I'm an anti-racist, we have to be really careful what we're talking about. We do, as believers, have a responsibility to protect the powerless, but particularly those that are within our knowledge realm, those that are in the realm of where we have resources to do something about, and also with respect to our overall calling. You know, a mother with young children at home can't be running around town dealing with racial issues all the time. You know, that's not her calling. If I read about something that's happening in Oregon in terms of some racial issue, I don't need to drop what I'm doing and drive to Oregon and start dealing with it necessarily. There's plenty of fish to fry right here, okay? And there are things that I need to focus on right here, both in just my general calling as well as areas of injustice in my own realm. Remember that in the story of the Samaritan who helped the man who was robbed and injured, three people saw him, right? Those three people were responsible to respond to that situation in a way that people over in the next town weren't responsible. They weren't there. They didn't know about it. Maybe they didn't have the means to deal with it. These three did. Two of them passed by. They shirked their responsibility. One of them, when that was right there in his lap, he stopped. He helped. He paid for it. He used his time and money and effort and possibly even put himself at personal risk to deal with it. So that's where our focus ought to be, is things that are within our realm and within our calling to do. I think, unfortunately, one of the negative effects of social media has trained us to pay attention to what's happening way out there. And, you know, you only have so much attention. So if you're paying all your attention to stuff that's happening way out there, then you may be neglecting opportunities and issues that are happening right in front of your nose. When all the protests and things came up about after the George Floyd was killed, it seemed like there was this season on Facebook where everyone had to make a personal statement of anti-racism. And if you didn't, people were wondering if you're a racist. You know, there were some people were focused on dealing with issues and attitudes right there in their own home and in their neighborhood, and didn't have time to be posting a position statement about it on Facebook, as though that was a requirement anyway. But that's the attitude that has sometimes shown up. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to answer that question, yes or no, should I be an anti-racist? I'm going to say, define the term, then answer the question, okay? Answer it biblically. The Bible doesn't tell us to stamp out inequity the way we're defining it as racial disparity. It tells us to address injustice. And it's interesting how it defines injustice. Injustice is not to make the poor and the rich equal. It's to apply the law equally to both. In fact, very specifically, the Bible says addresses this. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." If we were trying to eliminate disparities, then it would have said you should be partial to the poor. Didn't say that. It says this multiple times in Scripture. Exodus 23:2 says, "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil." That's a temptation we have. "Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Okay? So again, the Bible defines how we're to treat the poor. We're to do it justly according to the law, and not according to a way to just statistically change disparities. All right. So let's go on to the next question. Does systemic racism exist? Wow. Nobody's paying me anything to stand up here and address these dangerous questions. I'll take up a collection after that. Does systemic racism exist? First of all, we should not be surprised that prideful, selfish sinners produce laws, institutions, and cultural attitudes that privilege and protect themselves more than those unlike them. Let's just be honest about that. Why would we be surprised if there are laws and attitudes in our culture that privilege us if we have the power to do it? That's just ordinary human selfishness coming through. Nothing surprising about that. People who have greater influence in the culture will have more success in bending the laws and institutions and attitudes in their direction. But even those who don't have that kind of power will still have the same sinful attitudes lurking, whether they're powerful or not. So we're all the same in that way too. We're all fallen. Let me just say that this is not a doctrinal question. Okay? It's kind of like the question about Christian America. Man, you can get Christians all riled up about that question. Was the United States formed as a Christian nation? Well, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Okay? We're not going to have a creed that says, "I believe that America was a Christian nation," or "I believe that America was not a Christian nation." That is not a point at which Christians ought to divide. That's a history question. Okay? Let's get our questions in the right category. This is a social question. It's not a doctrinal question. And so we need to realize that it's not a matter of what a Christian creed should say or an issue over which Christians should divide. I think it's really important in this one, once again, to define what we're talking about. And I think this is where a lot of misunderstanding comes about, is in defining what we're talking about. Again, I'm leaning a little bit on Neil Shinvey because he's been really clear in laying some of this stuff out. He suggests that there are four categories that we have to think about, and I've slightly modified what he said here. But one, laws or policies that intend to harm people of color. Two, laws or policies that unintentionally harm people of color as people of color. Three, unconscious biases that harm people of color. And four, harm from historical racism that continues to be felt by people of color today. I think it's important for us to say that when we talk about a question like this, just because we haven't found it doesn't mean it's not there. Okay? I don't know if some of you guys are like me, but I'll go in and say, Debbie says, "Well, there's some roast, leftover roast in the refrigerator." And I'll go in there and I look and I look and look and I say, "No, it's not there." And she just says, "Yeah, it is. It's right here. And I'm going, "It wasn't there a second ago. I'm sure it wasn't." Just because you can't find it doesn't mean it's not there. So let's just be honest about that. It's really difficult to say something's not there, right? Because that means you've looked for everything. You've looked at every single thing and properly evaluated it. So what about other areas of sin? Is there, can we say that in our culture there's systemic lust? I think there is. If you look at the way that we do entertainment and the expectation that there's skin and sexuality and so forth in the things we watch and so forth, even games and things like that, that's kind of a systemic lust that we've grown to expect that and look for it and value it. Is there systemic greed? Is there systemic theft? Maybe. So I would say the answer is not just a simple yes or no. Somebody might be saying no to number one. That is, I see no evidence that there are laws or policies that are intended to harm people of color. And I would say, personally, I find it difficult to find those kinds of laws. I'm not saying there aren't any because I haven't examined every law. But laws or policies that are intended to harm people of color because they're people of color, that's really difficult to find, I would say. But somebody might be saying no to that, and another person might be saying yes to the third or fourth thing. Yes, there are unconscious biases that harm people of color. People of color have been harmed from historical racism and are still feeling that today. So it just depends on what you're answering as to how you might answer it. And then let me go on to the next one. Are we to feel guilty because of our skin color or because some of our ancestors may have been racist? I think the biblical answer to that is no. I'm accountable for my own sin, and that's been paid for by the blood of Christ for all who repent and believe. And if our attitude toward racism is that it might lurk somewhere in my heart, but I hate it, I reject it, and when it shows up, I'm going to repent of it. That's repenting right there. That is not walking around in guilt. Also, God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. He doesn't look at our skin color and hold us accountable for that. This is an area where we need to be very, very clear as a church. It has a potential to be very divisive when we say that some people, because of their history, because of their family history, are guilty and need to repent and they have no awareness whatsoever of having personally committed any sin. That is very divisive, and it's a denial of the gospel. Our confession says, the liberty Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel is found in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the severity and curse of the law. So, let me kind of summarize this. I think I pretty much wrote all this out in the last part. But God made all of humanity in his image, not just some people with some external looks. We must respect, honor, and glory in that, what God has made. The diversity of humanity is part of the diversity of creation that brings God glory and should be celebrated. So when we talk about colorblindness, that has to do with justice. But when it comes to appreciating God's creation, let's enjoy the diversity that God has made. That's something to rejoice in and give God glory for. Third thing is, we're all fallen and corrupted, and we're all in need of the grace of Christ. In Christ, social and racial barriers have no significance, as we saw from Colossians 3. And I think there's a reality here that we all need to realize, and that is that we've all suffered at the hands of sinners in some way or another. Other sinners. We've all suffered. And we need one another in order to heal from those wounds that we've suffered at the hands of other sinners. And sometimes it's continuing. And so we need the encouragement and help of other believers to endure that suffering in the face of it being ongoing and present. And then finally, we're called to view one another charitably and not with suspicion. in terms of the way we speak about these things and even as we try to understand and view them in our culture. Love hopes all things. We're called to be slow to judgment, and we're to strive for unity. And these are things that will bring glory to God as we work through these things in the church. All right. Let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you that you are patient with sinners who are often run to pride and partiality. We ask, Father, that you would cleanse us of these things, that you would give us a love for one another that overcomes the external barriers that have been erected by history and culture and so forth, and that we would rejoice in our unity in Christ and the gospel and our unity in the glory of bearing your image. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.